This is Jody Apple.
Welcome to Are You Listening? Everyone knows, at least they have a good idea anyway, of what sin is. And everyone knows, at least generally, of what sin does to or for us. But do we know how to overcome sin? Yes, the blood of Christ washes our sins away. But the blood of Christ does not make us perfect, not sinlessly perfect. When we are immersed into Christ for the remission of sins, the old man of sin dies, and a new man is born. According to Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, our old man, that is, what we used to be before obeying the good news of Christ in his kingdom, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We became new, born again of water and spirit, and we started new lives in service to the resurrected Christ. But that's not the end of the story. In fact, it's only the beginning. Even after our sins are forgiven, we still sin. Though becoming a New Testament Christian is important, most of the New Testament focuses on how to stay faithful in and to Christ, that is, how to overcome sin. According to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Christians, then, cannot claim to be sinless. So, how do we overcome sin? How does Christ help us? What, if anything, must we do? Here's what we've observed so far in our study. Concerning God's will for man, according to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7, God wants us to rule over, that is, to overcome sin. Concerning God's nature, God always remains faithful to his character. He never denies himself, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. What's the point? We can always trust God. We've also noted that concerning God as a revealer, that God always informs us of his will, and he always informs us of his will in advance of when and why we need to know it. That's the principle we see in Amos 3:7. Additionally, God always reveals what we need to know, what is best for us. He provides everything that we need for life and godliness, 2 Peter 1, verse 3. Concerning God's nature, God created man in their image, that is, the Godhead, to reflect their nature to the world, Genesis 1, 25 and following. When we sin, we restrict the world's visibility of God to us. Concerning sin, specifically acts of sin, either fall short of or go beyond God's will. But sin also arises from attitudes that are out of harmony with God's will. In today's lesson, we will explore this, the false world of sin and the role of Satan in that world. The nature of sin, it's a false world of lies. Here's the principle. The world of sin is a world of lies because sin is inherently deceitful. Consider this passage in 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Another passage. Exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The words translated as deceitful come to mean pleasure, enjoyment, that which is diverting, the pleasant illusion of theater. In Matthew 13, verse 22, we see that the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word. In Ephesians 4 and verse 22, we read about deceitful lusts. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, about the deceit of vain words. The point? The world of sin is a false world of lies. We create imaginary worlds that only occur when we assume or allow the world to be affected by principles that are not consistent with reality, with truth, with perception. To assume that a false world is real, or that a real world is false, is similar to what Isaiah describes in chapter 5 and verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We can create an imaginary world. First, by changing God from incorruptible to corruptible, as they did in Romans 1, verse 23. Second, by changing God's truth into a lie, same passage, verse 25. And third, we can create an imaginary world by changing our lives to be consonant with those first two changes. Romans 1, 26 and 27 teach us about that. We must learn, however, to live in and to love the really existing world that God created for us to find Him, learn His will, and through obedience to God's will, enjoy His blessings. In that really existing world, God has revealed His Word to tell us just what sin is and what sin does to beings created in His image. It destroys us, and it destroys our relationship with God. In the next place, let's consider Satan's role in this false world of lies, a world of pride, a world of putting self before God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul warned that elders should not be taken with the same malady that Satan had, namely pride. Pride, or selfishness, the me first syndrome, lies behind every sin. Pride is wanting something that God does not want and that God does not want us to want. Pride assumes that God has withheld something from us that we really need. It denies God's pledge and God's promise in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, where we read these words, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" The obvious response, no, God, who did not spare the Christ, will certainly give us everything that we need in order to be His. To deny that God has done so amounts to an indictment against the very nature, the very character of God. It alleges something like this, "God, You have not given me what I really need. So I, who obviously know and care about myself more than You do, I'm going to see that I get it, that I get what I want." Pride is sometimes understood to be a feeling or deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements that might be defended on the basis of being self-reliant. But in the biblical sense, the negative biblical sense, in which pride is condemned, it is insolence, presumptiveness, arrogance, self-exaltation, haughtiness, contempt, an overestimation of one's own abilities, and an overestimation of one's importance from God's perspective. Pride, that is selfishness, keeps us from listening to God and to God's wisdom. It puts us in the role of God, the Creator, rather than man, the created. Consider these passages in the book of Proverbs. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate." Chapter 8, verse 13. Chapter 11, verse 2. "When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom." Chapter 13, verse 10. "By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Chapter 16, verse 18. "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And then finally, "A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name, he acts with arrogant pride." That's Proverbs 21:24. What's the point of this discussion? Augustine said, "It was pride that changed angels into devils. It is humility that makes men as angels." Satan's role in Scripture is to oppose whatever God wants and to uphold whatever God does not want. Because God wants what's best for mankind, Satan will always be against it. Because God wants man to be saved, to overcome sin, Satan wants man to wallow in it and to be lost in sin. What prompts Satan's actions? A few moments ago, we referred to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, where Paul, discussing the character of those who would serve as presbyters, bishops, or shepherds in God's kingdom, were cautioned with these words, "Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil." Satan wanted to be more than what he was. He wanted to be a created being. what exceeds created beings? Only a creator. Though Satan could never be a creator, usurping his role and authority was the next best thing. And because that cannot be done legitimately, but only falsely, Satan's greatest tools remain the same throughout the ages: deception and lies. Both Matthew 25:41 and Revelation 12:9 refer to the fall and punishment of the devil and his angels. 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude 6 tells us why the angels were punished. Peter simply notes that the angels sinned, while Jude observes that the angels did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. If their leader, Satan, did what the angels did, then their leader, Satan, also sinned by failing to keep his proper domain. Though assumed to be shrouded in very figurative language, Revelation 12 presents the Satan's judgment clearly. He was cast out because of deception. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. One great key to overcoming sin: do not yield to Satan's deceptions. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of man, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Thank you for listening to our broadcast today.